Folk, this morning there are a couple of people I just want to mention by name. Some for a little bit of a sad reason and others for a more joyous reason. Firstly, Lizzie Welsh, you may have noticed, has been gone for a long time. She is here this morning. Can you believe it? Lizzie, where are you? At the back there, welcome to you. Lizzie is experiencing some serious health issues, but Lizzie, nothing gets you down. And we just thank the Lord for your contagious spirit. And it's wonderful to see you here today. Welcome to you. Kaylee Good. Where are you, Kaylee? There she is on the left. Kaylee has been serving on board the Logos Hope for the last however many years, going all around the world sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And Kaylee, it's wonderful to have you back with us. Folk, for those who don't know, the Logos Hope is going to be visiting our shores. Kaylee, am I right in saying June? 19th of May onwards, so it's going to be wonderful to have a ship in our city, and Kaylee, I know you're involved in the lineup there, so just a massive welcome to you, so good to have you home, and we're delighted to see you again. Then on a sadder note, Don and Carol McKenzie are relocating, unfortunately, from the Promised Land down to the Western Cape to a place called Clane By. Don and Carol, I'm sure you are here this morning. Won't you just slip your hand up so I can see where you're sitting? Ah, Carol, you're hiding behind Chalky. just Don and Carol, we're going to miss you. You've been part of the church for many years. You've developed many strong relationships and friendships. But Carol, just know that as you go, our love and prayers go with you. You've always got a home away from home here at Canubi. And we just look forward to seeing you every time you visit again. But as you travel down and resettle and find your feet, may the Lord's grace and peace and strength be your portion. You go with our prayers, our blessing, and our love. Thank you so much to Carol and to Don. Folk, as Ross mentioned, on Wednesday night is our AGM. And what I've done is I've placed on the notice board a list of those who are eligible to serve as deacons and elders. So have a look at them as you leave. And just in case you're wondering what the qualifications and responsibilities are for each of those positions, there's also a little brochure that's been prepared saying deacons, the qualifications, the responsibilities on the back, the elders, qualification, responsibilities. They're available as you leave. So grab one, pray through it, and then come on Wednesday night prepared to vote. And we trust the Lord for a good outcome in terms of our leaders for this coming year. And then Ross did mention the prayer next Sunday. Folk, I can't encourage you enough. This is a massive event taking place at the Jan Smuts next Sunday afternoon. It's not just an East London event. This is nationwide. The church in 115 different cities is coming together at the same time to pray for God's blessing, God's restoration, God's forgiveness, God's blessing upon our nation. We cannot afford not to be a part of this. And so I want to encourage you, it's 1 hour from 2 to 3 o'clock at the Jan Smuts Stadium. There are going to be thousands and thousands of people there from all the churches around the city. I want to encourage you. You'll see on the AGM on Wednesday, it's going to be my goal for this year to make 2016 the year of prayer. As a church, we're going to pray this year like we've never prayed before. You're going to see it. And to get the process moving, Sunday, 2 o'clock, I want to encourage you to be there for that special meeting. It's going to be something really critical in the life of our nation. Right, if you've been coming for the last number of weeks, you'll be familiar with Corinthians. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians doing a series there. This morning we're in chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to ask Paula to come and do the reading for us this morning. Thank you, Paula.
Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, But God has been making it grow. So, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for what no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work.
Brilliant. Thanks so much to Paula for reading the scripture to us today. Father, we pray now that as we come to your precious word, that you'd remove all distraction from us, Lord, that you give us open hearts, receptive minds, willing spirits to receive this word, and then, Lord, to apply it to our lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would come right now and be our teacher and make this word come alive in our lives today. If we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you would have noticed, folk, as we read that scripture together, that Paul uses two metaphors. One's an agricultural metaphor, the other is related to construction, and he uses those two metaphors to describe or to unpack two powerful spiritual truths. But before he gets to the metaphors, he deals with, in verse 1 through verse 4, a core issue that was facing the church at Corinth. You would have noticed it as we read it, and that was their lack of spiritual growth and maturity. And our brethren could not speak to you as to spiritual people or mature people, Paul says, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. And he goes on to speak about feeding them with milk and not solid foods. Now, we need to understand, folk, that just as in the physical, there's a natural process where someone goes from being an infant or a baby to a place of maturity as an adult, so too in the spirit, there's a process of spiritual maturity where somebody crosses the line of faith, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, and then over time develops and grows into the fullness of what God had prepared for them. There's a process of maturity in the natural, and there's a process of spiritual maturity in the spiritual as well. Now, I'm sure for those of us who are parents or grandparents, you'll never forget the day that you became a parent or a grandparent for the first time, the joy as that little child entered the world and you became a mom or a dad. It was just something that was overwhelmingly exciting for you. And I remember when Tim was born, he actually looked, as he grew and developed, I can promise you right now, I've got photographs to prove it, he looked like the Oros man. I've actually never seen someone look that ghastly. But we would parade him around and say what a beautiful baby he was, and people go, ooh, and ah, and la. But we just loved the little Oros man. We loved him. And when he saw light, he would go, tss, tss, tss. And when he heard music, he'd go, mm-mm, mm-mm. And we'd laugh and joke, and he'd gurgle. And when he was hungry, he would push me aside. He wanted mommy because mommy was milk. And he was a baby. And people say, what a beautiful little baby. And the thought of enjoying a Guido's pizza or a roast leg of lamb or a delicious chicken curry never crossed Timothy's mind. All he knew was when he was hungry, he wanted milk. And no parent complains because we expect babies to enjoy milk. Now, if at Tim's 21st birthday, at his 21st birthday party, if Tim is still wanting milky and going, tss, it's no longer going to be funny. In fact, as a parent, I'm going to hide under the table and be exceedingly embarrassed because my boy hasn't grown up. My 21-year-old man He's still behaving like he behaved when he was 2 years old. He hasn't developed. He hasn't grown. He hasn't matured. Now, the problem Paul identifies in the church at Corinth is exactly that, but from a spiritual perspective. He planted this church some years ago, but over the course of the ensuing years, this group of Christians in Corinth just hadn't grown, hadn't developed spiritually. They were still behaving, Paul says, exactly like you'd expect a spiritual baby or an infant to behave. And you may remember back to your days as a parent in the early days, one of the characteristics of babies and infants is that, generally speaking, they're quite self-absorbed. They want their milk, and they want it now. And if you don't give it to them now, the whole world knows about it because they cry. And so what we do as parents and instructors is we teach our children as they grow older to learn to be unselfish, to learn to share their toys and to accommodate other people, to not only think about themselves. And this is how we grow, develop, and mature our children. But now Paul says the problem in the Corinthian church, and we see very clearly in verse 3, and I'll quote it for you, says there is still in this church, in Corinth, the following three things: envy, strife, and divisions. All three marks of spiritual infants, immature Christians. And so what Paul's frustrated about is that this Christian church and these Christian people have become self-absorbed like babies do. And they've forgotten what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which is not all about you, just in case you may have wondered. It's not all about your needs and your desires and your life. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? If at the very least, as a bare minimum, it doesn't mean lifting up your eyes above your own life and your own needs and finding ways to serve the needs of others. And so Paul encourages the church, and I want to encourage you this morning. Don't get sidetracked, my friends, by peripheral things. Don't lose your focus because things didn't work out the way you wanted them to work out, or people didn't do things your way. If you happen to be that way inclined, you may be potentially a self-absorbed or a negative or a critical person. You may end up finding Ganubi Baptist Church a very frustrating place to worship. Because I tell you what, my friends, in this place, we refuse to be sidetracked by peripheral things. We choose to keep the main thing the main thing. We choose to love Jesus, to know Jesus, to worship Jesus. And from that place of knowing Jesus, we take Jesus Christ out and make him known to others. That's what we live for in this place. Knowing Jesus, making him known. Loving Jesus, loving others. We refuse to get sidetracked by selfish, peripheral issues. Well, one of the main reasons you may have noticed for the division in Corinth was that people had become divided over their allegiance to two different people, one being Paul and the other being Apollos, and we spoke about this at length in the previous chapters, especially in chapter 1. And what they'd done was they'd elevated the messenger above the message. And this is a classic sign, Paul says, of spiritual immaturity. You're concerned about the person delivering the message, be that person Paul or be that person Apollos, when you should be focusing on the author of the message, which is Jesus. And so that's why Paul says in verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, listen to the words he uses, through whom you believed. He doesn't say in whom you believe. You don't believe in Paul or in Apollos. You believe in Jesus. But the message of Jesus is delivered through a Paul or an Apollos. In other words, Paul and Apollos are simply vessels and instruments, conduits for the safe delivery of the message which produces faith in people's lives. Now, you think about a magnificent piece of art, and some of you may have had the experience, like Paul and I did some years ago, to go to London and to visit some of those magnificent art galleries there, like the Tate and the National Gallery in London. And what you do is you walk around those galleries, you see some of the famous artists in history, and you admire their work. Now, I've never seen someone in one of those galleries saying, as they look at a magnificent picture, "Wow, that paintbrush was amazing. That paintbrush was absolutely incredible. Look what that paintbrush created." I've never seen somebody do something like that before. Because in your minds, you know the paintbrush was simply an instrument, a vessel in the hands of a master artist who could produce a masterpiece that would amaze people for the rest of time. We don't elevate the paintbrush. We admire the one who used the paintbrush to create something magnificent. In the same way, you think about somebody who goes into hospital and undergoes a successful operation, maybe a heart surgery, like Penny Douglas had a few months ago. I've never known a patient to come through a heart operation in all of my life and to admire the scalpel. I tell you, that scalpel saved my life. That scalpel was magnificent. It was sharp. It was silver. I'm so grateful to that scalpel for saving my life. I've never known someone to say that before. But I've heard many people saying, "Wow, Dr. Kettles, Dr. Goran, Dr. Lubber." I tell you, that those men, they did a miracle. They performed surgery on my life. They've helped me to live. You're not admiring the instrument or the vessel. You're admiring the one who skillfully used the vessel to bring someone from a place of potential death to life. In the same way, for an expectant mother, a pregnant mother who goes into a hospital to have a child, and the dad's there watching anxiously as well. In the hospital ward or delivery room, you find what we call a midwife. Now, I've never known a midwife to manufacture a baby. I've never known a midwife to produce a baby. All a midwife does is facilitate the delivery of that baby that has already been produced by God into the world, and it brings joy to the parents. Now, folks, there's a powerful, powerful lesson Paul's trying to make to the church in Corinth, and we can learn from it this morning. He says, "Apollos and I, we are just the paintbrushes. We are just the scalpels. We are just the midwives. Jesus is the artist. Jesus is the specialist. Jesus is the Savior. Don't look to us. Don't get sidetracked by Paul or Apollos or Peter or Mark or Ross or anybody else." He says, "Be consumed by Jesus, who specializes in taking broken people, broken things, broken circumstances, and in his own unique way, he breathes life and hope and peace and grace and brings restoration. We are just instruments," Paul says, "vessels. Don't be sidetracked by us. Be consumed by Jesus." Well, now that he's laid that foundation, Paul moves on to the first of his metaphors. And he says in verse 6 and verse 7, he says, "I planted," referring to seed, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." So now he's using a powerful agricultural metaphor to explain a powerful spiritual principle. You think about a farmer. If a farmer has the goal of producing a maize crop, what is the first thing that farmer needs to do? The first thing he needs to do is he needs to prepare the ground and he needs to sow the seed. Now, let's stop right there for a second. No matter how much that farmer prays and hopes and believes, without the seed in the ground, that farmer is guaranteed to reap zero harvest. The principle in the natural is, if there's no seed, there's no harvest. Now, I tell you what, I can preach a whole sermon on that right now, because that is exceedingly powerful, not just from a natural point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. You want to reap a harvest in your life? You've got to be a giver. You've got to be a sower. You can hope, you can pray, you can wait, you can expect, but unless you've planted seed in the ground, kingdom seed, well, there's no harvest coming your way, because as it is in the natural, seed produces harvest, so too the spiritual principle applies. There's no seed, there's no harvest. But seed's not enough, Paul says. Somebody plants the seed. In this case, Paul says, I planted it. But then somebody needs to come after that person and water that seed. And we can see today in our country that many maize farmers, and Bobby will know more than any of us being a farmer himself, that many maize farmers across our country are really closing up shop. They're going bankrupt. They're setting their farms. They're leaving the profession. Why? Because there's been no rain. They're desperate. Crops are dying. People are losing their jobs because the seed's been planted, but seed without water will produce no fruit. Both are important, Paul says. The one who plants, the one who waters are important. But ultimately, Paul says, there's one who is supremely important. And that is the one who causes the crops to grow. And his name is Almighty God. You can ask any farmer, and Bobby will tell you the same. That farmer plants a seed, that farmer waters that seed, but ultimately he knows that unless the hand of God touches that ground and causes that seed to grow, he will produce no harvest. And folk, what Paul is saying is that there are some in the church, and hopefully you're one of them, who sows kingdom seed. Wherever you go, wherever you work, live and play, you're sowing seed. You loving, you serving, you helping, you living, you sowing kingdom seed where you live, where you work, where you play. Somebody comes after you and waters that seed, maybe adds a word of encouragement or prays a prayer. Do you know statistics say it takes on average, for the average person, 7.7 times for them to be exposed to the gospel before they cross the line of faith. 7.7 times. So in that chain, you may be number one. You may sow the first seed, pray a prayer. Put your arm around someone and encourage them, and you may see no fruit. Somebody comes after you and after you, and 7.7 times later, that seed produces harvest. But Paul says, you know what? The one who sows, yes, they're important. The one who waters, yes, don't underestimate their significance, but without the hand of God upon a human being's life, that person will never, ever come alive spiritually. And folk, I tell you, this week has been the week of all weeks, because last week, on Sunday morning in this first service, we saw 10 people cross that line of faith and become followers of Jesus Christ for the first time in their lives. It's been my joy to meet with them this week, to pray with them, to encourage them, to see the joy on their faces. They've come alive in their spirits. I wonder who was the first one who sowed the first seed. Maybe a grandparent who's now passed on. Maybe a mother or father for those who were elderly. Maybe a mom or a dad. Somebody sowed the first seed. Somebody came at the workplace and encouraged them or lived a life that inspired them. And last Sunday morning, 7.7 arrived. They crossed the line of faith and they are now in this building again this morning, worshiping, loving, serving Jesus. Now, one of them allowed me to share the following with you. I've abbreviated it just to condense it, and this is what they said. Mark, just a brief note to let you know. On Sunday, last week, Jesus touched my soul and I came alive. I truly feel, Mark, like a brand new person. Even my colleagues in the office have noticed the difference. I now understand what it means to be free from sin and shame and failure. and to have a relationship with the living God. Folk, this is what it's all about. Seeing human beings leave behind a life of sin and shame and failure and find new life and hope and purpose in Jesus. And Paul says, you know what? In that process, there are those that sow, there are those that water. Yes, that's great. But we lift our eyes to the Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ. He causes dead people to live again. He then moves on to his second metaphor, which in many ways illustrates a similar point, and it's a building or construction metaphor. And let me just remind you by reading verse 10 through verse 12. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, he has his building illustration, I've laid the foundation, another one builds on it. Can you see the similarity? One sows, one waters, now one lays the foundation and one builds on that foundation. It's a similar principle he's trying to explain here. For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it. So what Paul's saying is, when I came to Corinth and I spent 18 months of my life developing and growing and planting this church, he said, I was very careful during those 18 months not to come with gimmicks and games and fancy tricks and charismatic personalities to build this church. He said, I built this church on a solid foundation, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. This church, Paul says, was built upon solid, solid ground, Jesus Christ. Because Paul knows gimmicks can come and go and personalities can come and go, but there's one who remains, folk, one who never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this church has been built upon that foundation. And now he encourages those who've come after him. He says, now as you build upon my foundation, be careful how you build. You've always got a choice to make. You can choose to build upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, in other words, things that have eternal value, or you can shortcut the process and you can choose to build with gimmicks and tricks and games, wood, hay, and straw. But what Paul's saying is, there's no point having a strong foundation and then building with inferior materials. Imagine somebody lays a strong foundation here in Ganubi, beautiful foundation, and then builds with inferior doors and windows and roof. The house looks an absolute disaster, although the foundation was strong. Everything in a church, the windows, the doors, the carpet, the roof, but more importantly, the living stones. Living stones. You need to remember, you are just cogs in a wheel. Living stones building on the strong, solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. When you're building your marriage, are you building a marriage that will last by building with gold, silver, precious stones? Or are you shortcutting the process and wood, hay, and straw? When you're building a family and raising your kids, what are you building with? Will that family stand the test of time because you've diligently and carefully built upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones? In fact, when we build this church here in Ganubi, what are we going to choose to build with? We can choose to build with gimmicks, bells and whistles, fancy programs. Or we can choose to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. That when our lives are long gone, when another generation fills these chairs, when somebody else preaches from this pulpit and somebody else leads the worship, that next generation will say, we are building upon something that is precious. Something that stood the test of time. That generation that came before us, man, they did a diligent and careful job in giving us something precious to treasure and to build upon. Gold, silver, and precious stones. I can't help but think, when I read those words in the Bible, straw, hay, and wood, I just can't help but thinking of the story of the three little pigs. I just can't help but think of it. I mean, you just think about it. The three little pigs facing a real dangerous enemy. Let's build a house of straw. Let's build a house of sticks. What does the wolf say? No, come on, God. A bit more conviction. What did he say? I'll what? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow that house down. And what happened? The house collapsed. Friends, I tell you what, I can only encourage you. There's more than a wolf that's looking to bring your life down. There's a serious enemy who is totally committed to your destruction. Your life, your family, your marriage, and this church. We need to be careful. Not to build on gimmicks, straw, hay. Because in that moment of crisis, in that moment of attack, in the storm of life, when it comes, Jesus says, the house that is not built on a solid foundation, that house has no chance, because those storms come unexpectedly, they come suddenly, and they come powerfully, and some of you are right there this morning. It almost feels like your life or something that you're building is about to collapse. The storms of life are real, my friends. We have a real enemy. And I would encourage you, as you look ahead, it's now February, we've got a whole year ahead of us. As we build this church, as we build our lives, as we build our families, let's build, yes, on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. But let's be careful to build, not with wood, hay, and straw, but with gold, silver, precious stones, things that will last beyond your lifetime and will carry on into eternity. Let us pray together. Just as we spend a few moments now in quietness, as we think and reflect and respond to God's word to us this morning, I've just got two questions just to throw out there to you this morning for you to pray through and ponder through this morning before we go and enjoy our tea and our eats. But let's not lose this moment. Here's the first question. How are you doing when it comes to growing and maturing in your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you like the Corinthian Christians, still self-absorbed, critical? Or are you really growing up, moving forward, maturing into a mighty man or woman of God? Maybe somebody wants to respond to that challenge this morning and say, Lord, I'm no longer satisfied to remain a spiritual infant. But Lord, I want to take your hand this morning and trust you to grow me, develop me, mature me, lead me, guide me. And Lord, raise me up, please, over the coming days into a mighty man, a woman of God. Move me on, Lord, from the milk, please, to the solid food. Maybe that's a challenge for somebody this morning. The second challenge is equally as powerful. What are you building your life upon? What are you building your marriage upon? What are you building your family upon? What are we building our church upon? Is Jesus Christ your firm foundation? Are you really being diligent and committed and faithful in building with gold and silver and precious stones? Things like prayer, things like reading the Word of God, things like diligently attending church services, investing in your walk with Jesus, loving your spouse, loving your children, being a man or woman of integrity in the workplace, on the sports field. Are you a believer? Are we a church who will stand the test of time? No matter what life throws at us, no matter what storms or fires may come our way, we are firmly rooted and solidly built upon the strong foundation of Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody this morning needs to realign that area of their lives. Well, folk, as we do that, we cast our eyes ahead to that glorious day when one day we will stand before Jesus face to face. And we will give an account for our lives, the Bible says. What was built with straw, sticks, and hay will in an instant be done away with. It will have no eternal value. What is built with gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. My prayer for you, my prayer for myself is we will look into the eyes of Jesus Christ that day. We will shake his hand and hear his words spoken over our lives. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. An eternity in the presence of the living God awaits you. Well done. Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways now this morning, that you would give us the courage, the strength, the grace, every resource we need to be those men and women who move away from childish things and who grow and develop into the men and women of God that we ought to be, building on the solid foundation of the unchanging one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in whose name we pray. Amen. 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 Wow, folks.